Now, if you can take your Bibles, please. We'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Again, that passage that speaks on the family relationships. I'm going to be reading from verse number 1 to verse number 9, Ephesians chapter 6. It reads, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men-pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him."
Let's open our Bibles to that passage of Scripture that we read over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verse number 5 and following this morning. In fact, just verse number 5 this morning. But as we come to this, we recognize that this second half of the book of Ephesians is the most extensive in all the New Testament passage that tells us how to walk, how to live out, how to function in such a way where we show the glory, we show the supremacy of Jesus Christ, we show the worth of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's handled various different aspects of that walk all the way through. And the portion that we happen to be in now is talking about walking in wisdom. And as we walk in the wisdom of God's Word, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We recognize there's various different aspects of that Holy Spirit that come out. And one of the ways is how we function, again, in the family. And read from chapter number 5, verse 22, all the way down to 6-9 is what is called a household table. And he handles three different relationships that were connected to the household that were common in the ancient world. The first one he handles happens to be the wife and a husband and a wife relationship, and shows how they function, how they walk in the wisdom of God's Word to glorify Him, how wives are to submit, again, in a loving respect and a loving relationship to their husbands, how husbands are to be servant leaders, loving servant leaders in their homes. And this is how they glorify Christ. This is how they praise Him. You know, the last couple of weeks, we looked at the parent-child relationship, and we saw that children can glorify Christ through their obedience of their parents. Parents glorify Christ in how they rear their children up. You know, how they discipline them, that they point them to Jesus Christ. You know, and as we come to this passage right here, we come to the slave master relationship, the master-slave relationship. And we have to remember that slaves back then were connected to the household. You know, they didn't have big communities and you lived across town or whatever it happened to be. But they were connected to the household. Either they were physically connected, in other words, they lived in the same structure, or they lived right on the same premises, on the same property. And I think a lot of times when we read this passage of Scripture and we read through the New Testament and we read about slaves and masters, masters and slaves, we're many times surprised that Christianity does not outright deny slavery. And one of the things that we have to recognize about the Word of God was not given to change social norms. It was not given that we might change the structure of government, but it was given in such a way that whatever circumstances we found ourselves in, that we would live and that we would function in a way that glorifies Christ. In other words, it was less about the individual and more about Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this. You know, the message of the gospel is freedom in Christ. And that is what led to the downfall of slavery in the Roman Empire, was this message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the implications of that message. But as you look at this, again, slaves were connected, as I said, to the house of their master, and they would be employed by their master. You know, if they lived in an agrarian area, then they would go out in the fields and they would work the fields. If their master happened to be a shopkeeper, they would work in the shops. If he happened to be a merchant, then they would do anything to bring the business forward. You know, and as you look at this and you read through this and we study the structure of that ancient society, the nearest parallel that we have, in fact, a good parallel happens to be the employee and employer relationships. You know, and as you look at that, that's a major segment of our life, isn't it? A major segment of our life is that we are employed in doing something, aren't we? We are employed in making a living. We are employed in activity when we get up during the day. And really, when you look at it, you know, all the places that I've ever been employed in, there's always been these people over here and these people over here. You know, there happens to be the people in charge. There happens to be the owners of the business. There happens to be management over here, and there happens to be employees that happen to be over here. And it's amazing because they both look at the business differently. You know, it's just like you're talking about different businesses. You know, you talk about the employees, and they will talk about how they're undervalued, how many times they're not paid enough, how many times they have an overbearing workload. When you talk to the employers, again, many times they will talk about how they do not have enough productivity out of the employees, how the employees, again, want so much for so little. You know, and you recognize this, and there's great animosity towards these two groups. I mean, you don't have to look too hard in our society today. You know, and we see that going over and over and over. And here's an amazing thing. The Word of God speaks wonderfully about that. And I think as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we really need a theology of work, or an ethic of work. Why we go to work. Why we function in such a way that is uniquely Christian. And I think as we come to this passage of Scripture, it is so needful, again, as we labor. You know, because I think a lot of times we come to false conclusions that happen to be about our work. And one of those false conclusions is our work really doesn't matter. You know, some people have important occupations. Some people have important duties. Some people have important jobs that they do. And then other people just don't have that important of a job. You know, and a lot of times the reason why we work is so that we can do things outside of work. And we've all heard that, haven't we? You know, and we might think somebody has something of eternal significance if they happen to be a pastor, if they happen to be a missionary, if they happen to be a Christian day school teacher. You know, their work really matters in the eternal schema. But the things that I do really do not matter. But here's the amazing thing about this passage, that it mentions what we do every single day. In other words, what this passage is telling us, and I want us to recognize it, what you do to earn a living, you know, what you do legitimately, you know, and I'm talking about legitimate work, every single day matters to God. How you function in that workplace matters to this great God that happens to be above. And we have to recognize it, and we have to see that. You know, the second thing, reason why I think this passage is so necessary, is we really live in two different worlds, don't we? You know, if you go back 75 years or even 100 years back, it was not that way. You know, you were basically born into a town and your life was set. You know, you would grow up in that town. If you would work in that town, you would marry somebody that happens to be in that town, and you all went to the same church. You know, there was an interconnectedness of everyone that happened to be there. You know, as cities began to grow and grow, you know, astronomically, you know, there was no such thing, if you take 100, 200 years ago, of a city of a million people. There was no such thing as these large societies. And what has happened is we exist in two worlds. We have our church, we have our family that happens to be over here, and they're integrated, and we operate in that world that happens to be over here. But we have our occupations that happen to be right here, and the people we interact with as we go to work. And many times those works, those two worlds do not intersect. And so often, you can see this when a lot of people, they have one set of values over in this world, and they have a whole different set of values over in this world. And this is where the Word of God speaks so powerfully. The Word of God speaks so powerfully that our Christianity is just not to invade, right? Family and church life and social times, but it's to invade this life over here. What we do and how we function in our word, in our work. You know, it's a major aspect of our life in which Christ and our salvation should be shown through. And the third reason why I see this passage as so important is because I think we forget. You know, what God has called us into this world. Well, why God has called us out of this world, right? He has called us not out of this world that we're separated from everyone that happens to be around us, but He's called us to be a testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, the people that we work with and we function with, the people that we come in contact with, are there by divine appointment. that we might show, not just verbally speaking the gospel, but how we do, how we function, what we say when things go wrong. We are divine witnesses of Jesus Christ in those times. And I wonder, whatever we do for a living, whatever we do when we get up, you know, how are we working? Do we really have a theology, a God-centeredness in how we look at our employment and what we do? Is there a purpose for you getting up in the morning? Do you have a purpose, a God-centered, a Christ-centered purpose for why you get up in the morning and go to your place of employment? Or do you just look at your secular life over here and your Christian life that happens to be over here? God wants us to see that a major section of our life, a major aspect in which He is worshipped and which He is glorified, is the workplace. And I really want us to start investigating that this morning. And I want us to see a couple things this morning in verse number 5. First of all, I want us to see the command that happens to be in verse number 5, because it's very clear again. And then I want us to see the impetus or the motivation of carrying out that command. And a lot of times I don't think we understand that motivation for carrying out that command. But let's look at, first of all, the command here in verse number 5. Look at what he says here. He says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh." So again, we see this command. And this command, again, when you look at it, is very easy to know. It's very easy to understand, isn't it? You know, it's very straightforward. But when you look at those who are called a Christian, you know, that are working in some place, they might be working in a store, they might be working in a factory, they might be working in an office, you look at their attitudes many times, and they're anything but Christian. You know, there's a lot of complaining that goes on, there's a lot of backbiting that goes on, there's a lot of office politics that happens to be going on, and there's less than our best many times of work that's going on. And yet we have this command here, and everybody knows about this command. You know, if you happen to be, again, in Christianity for a while, you know about this command. You know, it's not something new. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, well, why don't we just obey it? And the answer is the same as the other two relationships, right? Remember what the excuse was there? Why I don't submit? Why I don't love? Why I don't obey? Why don't I trick? It's because of the other person. You know, if I just had this kind of boss, if my employer just valued me, you know, then I could have a good attitude. And we're pointing outward instead of inward. And here's the amazing thing. There is no exception clauses in this passage of Scripture. It doesn't say, be obedient if your boss is nice. Be obedient if he recompenses you in a certain way. There's no clause there. There's no conditional clause. And so often when we look at our lives, it's more about love for self than it is love for God as far as our obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the command. The command is directed towards slaves, isn't it? Be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh. And as you look at this, again, it's basically talking about how we function, right? We recognize that there is a relationship and he handles the slaves first because why? As we've seen all the way through this, he handles the one who's in a submissive relationship, right? There's an authority that happens to be over here. And remember why that is. We're in the section of Scripture that's dealing with the wisdom of God, the wisdom of walking into God's Word and being Spirit-filled, having our minds or our hearts saturated so much with the Word of God that what comes out of us is obedience to the Word of God. And he shows us what that looks like, what the Spirit-filled life looks like, right? We're singing with psalms and hymns with one another, and then he ends it right in verse 5:21 that we are subjecting ourselves to one another. And so he begins to show in the household these subjective relationships, or these subjecting relationships, right? Wife first, children first, and now he handles the slaves, or in our context, the employee's relationship right here. You know, and how you glorify Christ, and how you walk with Christ. And these are ethical instructions are given. And let me just say this, because I don't think we see this, right? In many ways, the Word of God is so contemporary, isn't it? It speaks to our hearts, it speaks to our situation, but it's still an ancient book. And I don't think a lot of times we see how revolutionary this was. You know, there was many household tables that were written in the ancient world, and many times they wouldn't even name slaves. And the reason why is because slaves had no rights. You know, they really didn't have any rights whatsoever. And here in the Word of God, you know, the second half of the book, he's teaching in how you can walk worthy and show the beauty of your salvation in Jesus Christ. And here are these people who are thought of as no better than a piece of furniture, some asset that somebody else happens. And he addresses them. And what he's saying by addressing them in their Christian walk is it does matter how they walk. It is significant towards this great God. And this is why it should be so encouraging. Whatever you're employed at doing, this passage of Scripture should be so encouraging. You know, it is significant in God's sight. It does matter. And he addresses this to slaves. And the command is, be obedient. And the command, again, is in the present tense. And the reason why that's so important is because you read it tomorrow in its present tense. You know, you read it 3 or 4 days or a week or a month from now and it's present tense, right? It is ongoing in our life. We are to keep being obedient to certain people, to those who have authority over us in the workplace. We are to rank ourselves under those who have authority. And it's amazing to look at the word masters, because it's the word, here it is, it's the Greek word kurios. Anybody know, besides Tim, what the Greek word kurios means? Lord. In fact, when you look at this word throughout the book of Ephesians, it's used in every other instance of Jesus Christ. But here again, he says, you know, be in subjection to these lords, be in subjection to these masters, and he explains who they are, according to the flesh. In other words, I'm not talking about my heavenly Father, I'm talking about these other authorities that happen to be in my life. And here it is, just like you have devotion for God, and because you have devotion towards this God, rank yourself under these lords, these masters whom God has put in your life. That's the command that happens to be right there. You know, and recognize this. This is in the section to walk in wisdom. So, and I want us to see the correlation to that. So if I'm walking in wisdom, anything that those employers are telling me to do that is not somehow contradicting the Word of God, anything they tell me to do, I must do. And as I do that, I'm walking in wisdom. Anytime I grumble, anytime I dispute, anytime I'm not doing what, again, they've told me to do, I'm walking in foolishness. And I'm harming the cause of Christ. I'm disgracing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and we need to do our best, no matter who the employer happens to be. Sometimes the employer will be a Christian. We come out to a service like this and we'll sit by them and we'll have equal access to God. There will be an equality that happens to be right there. But as we go in the workplace, that relationship changes. You know, and we're commanded, no matter who they happen to be, no matter, again, how unthoughtless or how difficult they happen to be. Listen to 1 Peter 2:18 because it's so clear. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle. Some masters are like this. Some employers are good then. But those who are unreasonable, even those who are unreasonable, even those who seem to put so much burden upon us, what do? We're to obey. We're to submit. We're to follow. Listen to Titus chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. He says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. Right? Right? What do you say? Not argumentative. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that you adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. As I'm not argumentative, as I'm easy to get along with, as I do a good job, well, what's he telling me? I'm adorning the doctrine of God, my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling us. Right? And I think, you know, we get so wrapped up in our Christianity. We love our Christianity. We love our relationship with Christ. We love coming out and fellowshipping with the people of Christ. That many times that does not translate to our work, does it? You know, I was doing quite a bit of reading in Galatians chapter 5 this week, and it's amazing to look over there because he tells us to love our neighbor, and he tells us to love the brethren, and he tells us how to love the brethren is to walk in the Spirit, right? To keep in step with the Spirit. And it's an amazing chapter because he tells us how we can know if we're not walking in the Spirit. You know, how we're not keeping in step with the Spirit. And he names all of these attributes which are the deeds of the flesh, of the life of the flesh. And some of those he names happen to be, again, internal. Things like enmities, strife, jealousies. Then he comes again to more vocalization. Outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. And we recognize, even as we talked about a little earlier this morning, if we're going to have a church unity that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, those things can't be present. In fact, if there's outbursts of anger, if there's disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, somebody who is behaving in that way is not walking according to the Spirit. That's what that says, right? Those are deeds of the flesh. I can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And he goes on, and we say, well, what does a walk in the Spirit look like? And he tells us. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? You know, and he names that in chapter number 5 in verses 22 and 23. He says, love, nine aspects. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So when I have an attitude of self-control, you know, and something's emotional, when I have an attitude of gentleness, when I have an attitude of love, when I have an attitude of patience, I can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that is keeping in step with the Spirit. I am walking in the Spirit, right? I'm obeying Him. He's flooding my soul and it's coming out. And that's what's needed if a church is to glorify Christ, right? We recognize that. Now, here's the question. You know, do we see a difference if we're going to glorify Christ in a workplace? Do we see that it's absolutely essential when I work in a workplace that I should have outbursts of anger, but I'm still doing God's will. I should still have disputes. I have dissensions, factions, envies. And all of a sudden it's all right. And the answer is absolutely not. You know, the fruit of Spirit just doesn't cover the idea of church life and home life, does it? Fruit of Spirit, well, what? Covers all of our life. You know, and whatever your attitude of at work, if it's not this, if it's not love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, you know beyond a shadow of doubt you're walking according to the flesh rather than walking according to God's Spirit. You remember what this is talking about? This is talking about the wisdom of God and being filled with the Spirit of God so much so that I can show the worth of my great God that happens to be above. You know, and that really brings us to the second point as we look at this portion of Scripture, and that is the motivation. You know, I recognize that that's the way I'm to walk. I recognize that those are the attitudes that Jesus Christ wants me to have. But it is so demeaning. It is such a terrible place to work. You know, everything seems to come at me. How can I handle this? And how can I have the attitude? How can I put my best effort forward? And it's through the right motivation. I mean, look at what he says right here in verse number 5. He says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. And look at what he says next. With fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. You know, what he's calling for us right here is not to muster up moral fortitude and do our best. You know, just plow through. You know, that's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about, again, the reason why we do our best, the reason why we have the attitudes of the Lord Jesus Christ is because, here it is, the motivation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Isn't it true? You know, the reason why I work a certain way and carry the precious attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's rewarded or not, is because of Christ, isn't it? Because I think we go to extremes the way we look at work, and in these extremes, neither one of them is Christian. Right? I think so many people look at life and success in life is basically this, being successful in their places of employment. You know, if I work hard enough, if I do, again, the things that I ought to do, I can climb that ladder. I can make a good living for myself. You know, I can progress and progress and progress and progress, and I can become somebody in my place of business. And we know that's not success in life, do we? You know, we know, again, somebody might be successful in the business world, but in their home life, it's disastrous. In their church life, they've never grown because they've spent so much time at their places of employment. And it's disastrous. We know people can be, in the world's eyes, successful, but they've been unethical as they've gone up that corporate ladder. We recognize that. Right? And success in business does not mean success before the Lord. You know, and the other extreme is basically the extreme that I mentioned before, that it really doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how I function. You know, the only reason why I work is to get a paycheck, to pay bills in order to do what I want to do. You know, and that sort of attitude basically says this: there's 8 or 10 hours of my life that's lived every single day that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. I mean, think about that. Think about how unbiblical that is. You know, and if you have either of those extremes, let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, you will not live for the Lord. It will be disastrous if it happens to be in your life. Look at how Paul says to carry out this command, because it is striking, isn't it? It says fear and trembling. Now, what does Paul mean by that? Does Paul mean, again, the whole idea that we should fear and tremble because there will be repercussions for a poor job that's being done? And I don't think that's what he's talking about. Because remember, the centrality of this passage is walking worthily in such a way that we show the breathtaking beauty of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look at these words, fear and trembling, these words are many times words that are used to express our worship towards God. Right? And think of it, think of our worship before God. Our worship before God in fear and trembling is not the idea that I am going to cower away from God. I recognize that I can come close to God because of my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I approach Him. I boldly come towards Him. But there's an absolute delight. There's a reveling to come in here, especially when I recognize the supremacy of God. Well, that's the way it's telling us to come. It's telling us to come to work, come and do the things that our employer has told us to do. Why? Out of reverence. Out of an attitude, again, of absolute joy. And this is how you do it. You do it by recognizing, beyond a shadow of a doubt, here, Theology 101. God is sovereign. If he is sovereign, then he has placed me in a place of employment, and he's put certain people over me, no matter how evil, no matter how decrepit they happen to be. God has placed them in that position. And when I recognize that, there is a reverence, right? And he names this. Look at how he goes on. He says, according to flesh, with fear and trembling, and then he goes and he says, in sincerity of your heart. Now, what does it mean to be in sincerity of your heart? I mean, I think a lot of times we read these phrases and we have sort of an idea what it means, but not a real idea. It's talking about something internal, right? Heart. It's talking about, again, how we process things in our mind. Many times when we talk about heart, we point here, but it's really how we process things in our mind that control our will, that control our emotions, right? Heart is basically synonymous with mind. It's talking about the inner life, right? And this is what he's saying, sincerity of a mind. The word means sincerity, a single-minded focus. That's what it means, right? So I have a single purpose for why I do what I do. It is not duplicitous. It is not, again, a multifaceted reason why I do all these things. It's not all of a sudden that I do this and this and this because I want a promotion, or I do this and this and this because I want this day off. There's a single-minded focus that covers my work and why I work and how I work. And you know what that single-minded focus is? He says it right here in the text. I mean, look at what he says here in verse number 5. He says, in sincerity of your heart. And then he says these words, as to Christ. Don't you love that? You know, it's the same as the wife. Remember 5:22? You know, in 5:22, he commanded to wives to be in subjection to your husband, and then he says these words, as to the Lord. Right? What's the strength? The strength is not the worth of your husband. Right? People don't have that kind of worth. They'll fail us at times. But the strength of that command to subject ourselves, to live for, to please, to bless your husband, is your relationship with God. Well, it's the same here. It's the same here. The reason why I live to be obedient, the reason why I live to be a blessing to my employer, is not the greatness of the employer. It's not the wealth of the employer. It's not, again, what he can do. But the reason why I do that is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of who he is and what he has done. We seek a single-minded focus to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the whole passage is about. In verse number 6, he explains it as slaves of Christ. Verse number 7, he explains it as to the Lord. Verse number 8 indicates that our real reward is not in earth, but is in heaven before the Lord. So in other words, it's all about God. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the key to faithful service in our places of employment is that we love God. And therefore, when we love God, we will listen to God. And we will follow God. You know, and this covers anything that we do, whether it happens to be working in a retail store, building cars, investing, whatever we happen to do, we can use that ability to glorify Christ. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 10:31? Remember what he says? Whether therefore you eat or drink, or what? Or whatever you do, do all for what purpose? To the glory of God. Right? That's why. That's why you get up in the morning. That's why you function in such a way. You know, and that's the amazing thing about life and a God-centeredness, isn't it? God's not only redeemed at one aspect of your life and brought you into relationship in only one sector of your life, but He's redeemed all of your life. He's given it purpose, hasn't He? You know, and we look at work many times as part of the curse. You know, that's why the lottery, that's why casinos are so fascinating. You know, I can leave this life, I can leave this curse behind, and I can have this life that happens to be over here. Freedom that happens to be over here. And we think, again, work is a curse. Work is not a curse. Right? God gave Adam work to do in the garden before he fell. Tend the garden! You know, that wasn't a curse. The curse was what came out of the ground. Thorns and thistles. Curse is the mundane aspect of work, isn't it? I mean, think of it. There's never a sermon that I'm going to preach that's perfectly going to sanctify you. Right? There's never a truth that I'm going to teach you where I can say, there, I'm done with that subject, we can move on. But at the same thing, remember. There's never, and we know this when we garden, right? When you pull out a weed, what happens in 2 weeks? Right? Never ending! Right? You know why there's a car industry today? There's a car industry today because there's never a day where we don't need a new vehicle. Somebody doesn't need a new vehicle. Right? Right? They wear out. They rust. They go through corruption. Right? And there's a mundane aspect, tax season. Right? Right? What's gonna happen next year? Tax season again! Right? Over and over and over and over again! And it's the mundane aspect of work. You know, it's that toil, that sweat. You know that happens to be a curse. But think of it, we're made in God's image. And as we're made in God's image, God is a working God. Work 6 days, rested on the seventh. God again holds all things in our life. God is working in our life today. And one of the aspects of our godness, of that God image that happens to be in us, is work. Is toil. We were made to work. And the question is not whether we should work or not. The question is, how do we work? How do we function? What kind of attitudes? Do we do our best? You know, and that's the amazing thing about being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you bring Christ into the picture, everything changes in your place of employment. The reason that you work, the reason why you labor, is not because of the worth of your employer. It's because of the worth of your Savior, your Lord, your true Lord that is above every other Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. The sovereign God is glorified in this text. As we walk, whether it happens to be in our marriage, whether it happens to be in our home, whether it happens to be in our workplace, when we look to Him, when He is first. And let me say, you know, I do feel a burden for many of you. I recognize that you have tough places of work. And let me just say this, remember who this is written to? This is written to ancient slaves that many times work below their capacities, below their abilities. Below their education levels. Again, whatever their masters told them to do, they were to do. And this passage of Scripture gets that. But this passage of Scripture says there's something so much more significant in how you work and how you toil. And that happens to be God has given you an opportunity to show your worth of your great Lord and great Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for your grace in our lives. And God, as we think of this passage of Scripture, we thank you so much that you've given significance. You've given meaning. You've given purpose for every aspect of our life. God, as we go through these relationships, which are so much part of most of our lives, God, when we look at the marriage relationship, when we look at the family and the interaction of the family, when we look at work and our relationships that happen to be at work, we recognize, Lord, that you've given significance to every area that happens to be of our life. And God, you are to be praised for this. And we just ask, God, that we would look at it as a mighty stewardship and through your power, Lord, through your Spirit, Lord, that we might operate, that we might function in such a way that we show the beauty, the worth, the relationship that we have entered into with you through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. Just be with us now. In Jesus' name.